I don't know how many of you had that situation when you were kids and you were bad.
What does that mean?
What does that mean, Naren says? And it was early in the afternoon, and your mother was there, and she didn't do anything. She just said some very, very foreboding words. Just wait till your daddy gets home. How many of you ever had that situation? You know, you're sitting there, and the punishment lasts all afternoon because you're just waiting. Mom, just spank me now. Get it over with so I can go out, and I may have a little hurt on the seat, but I can play. When Mama says, sometimes it's even worse. Sometimes she spanks you and then says, just wait till Daddy gets home.
Yeah.
It's like, no, get it out of the way and let it be done. And that's sort of Paul's attitude here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because he had visited them twice, and now he had heard some things he didn't like, and he was going to visit them again. And the tone of this last part here of 1 Corinthians 13 starts with, basically, just wait till Daddy gets home. He says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. He's saying, you just wait. You're talking about how weak I am and how, you know, nobody has to fear Paul because Paul is just this little weak guy, and don't be afraid. Do whatever you want because Paul is just Paul. And he says, no, you just wait. He says, I'm your spiritual father. He's already told them that. He says, just wait till I get home. It is not going to be a time of no reckoning. And so we need to understand that his coming the third time was going to be, Paul wanted it to be a time of joy. Daddy always wants to come home, at least I know being a daddy, that I do not want to come home and have to spend my first 30 minutes home spanking kids. You're out at work and you're doing whatever you're doing, and my wife calls, you know, and says, honey, since he's here, I'll say, Jason did this or whatever, you know. It was, I'll tell Mary, it was usually Kevin or Matthew, but but you know, they call you, and then the rest of the work day, I'm sitting there when I was at Aetna and the kids were all little, and this is the way it was, and I'm trying to answer phone calls, but I'm thinking, now how am I going to deal with this when I get home? And you know, as daddy, you got to get home and you got to put some things in order. You'd much rather hear from wife that, you know, the kids, they were starting to misbehave, but I talked to them and they just turned around. So you could come home, eat your tacos, throw off your shoes, and watch, Star Trek or whatever you're going to watch. And so Paul is basically telling the Corinthians, he says, I want to hear, before I go the third time, I want to hear some things. I want to hear some changes, because if I don't, if I come a third time and you're still like you are, I will not spare. It's not what I want. In fact, I already didn't write you one letter because it was going to come out that way. But it's going to be that way. He talks here in verse 2. He says, he's talking to us, I've told you before and foretold as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before. He says, I'm looking at you people who have been sinning. And we talk about your sin and you don't change it. You keep on that same path. And Paul says to those, I'm not going to spare, because God's not going to spare. And God is going to work through Paul. You know, it's a dangerous thing to continue to sin. Now, we all sin daily. We sin, we confess it. But a person who says, you know, I know this is a sin in my life, and I'm going to continue in it, whatever God wants, forget it. That's a very dangerous thing. It brings discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, God scourges every child who he receives, everyone who he loves. If you don't receive discipline, you're not a child of God. And that's true. Every parent has to discipline erring children. But boy, a parent doesn't want to. And so Paul is saying, if you continue to sin, he's already told the Corinthians in the case of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the discipline can be as bad as handing you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh, that your spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. You know, Satan, yeah, I had a little paddle when I was a kid, you know, and we used the paddle. My parents used sometimes a belt. My dad liked our dog leash. That was what he would use. God has a paddle too. It's called the devil. And the devil doesn't want to be God's paddle, but God uses whatever he chooses. And when God sees a Christian who is consistently and flagrantly and openly remaining in a sin, God sometimes can grab the devil and put you under the devil and let the devil do to you what he did to Job. Now, Job didn't have it because of his sin. But the devil, when you put him on someone and sick him on someone, he's always got the same idea in mind. That is to make you hurt. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, economically, the devil's tools are always the same. Now, the devil can't do a thing to you that God doesn't let him. And even in Paul's life, who wasn't sinning, we saw that Satan put a thorn in Paul's flesh. But oh, it is a painful thing when God uses the devil as a paddle. And he can. But whether he uses the devil or uses something else, God will deal with our persistent sin. He won't lose us. We won't be lost. We won't go to hell. I've had that question so many times from people I'm witnessing to when I tell them that salvation is by grace through faith, apart from works, the gift of God. And that no way you can lose it. They say, well, they mean I can trust Jesus and I can sin all I want? Because that's what it sounds like, right? There's three words I can say. You can try. God's not going to let you. God's going to keep you. God's going to discipline you. God is a much better discipliner than any human parent. You can try and sin. First of all, you won't want to as much because the Holy Spirit will convict you. But if you decide to kick against the pricks like Paul says, it's hard to do that. And God will turn you around because he will conform you to the image of Christ. And Paul was the source of that discipline. His hope was in the power of Christ, not in himself. He said, since you seek, verse 3, a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. Paul's saying, you want a proof of Christ speaking in me? It's not going to be in me. It's going to be in what Christ does. I'm weak. My words are just words. But the power behind those words is Jesus Christ, and he has control of every aspect of your life. And if he wants your secret to be found out, you can put double and triple encryption on your online, and you can just, you know, cover it with locks and passwords and keys and firewalls. And Jesus will make sure it's known, if that's what'll change you. And so Paul is saying, you want proof? There will be proof. He didn't say what the proof would be. That's up to God. But he says, if I come and I have to deal with you, there will be a proof. I remember a Bible college teacher of mine, great man, godly man named Dr. Cameron. Jesus oozed out of this man. He had been a pastor, and at one point in his ministry, some deacons in the church that he was at decided that they just were going to fight everything he was doing. And so they started, I know what that's like to have deacons do that. And fortunately for my deacons, the same thing didn't happen to them. What happened to these? One of the other people who was one of his prayer partners in the church came and says, there need to be some deaths here. And that summer, the two worst of those deacons passed away. And the other deacons who had heard this coming, it's like Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to keep part of the land, land to myself, sort of the money to myself, and I'm not going to tell anybody. And Ananias dies and Sapphira dies in Acts chapter 5. And it says the great fear came over the church. You think? You know, if all of a sudden two deacons just, healthy deacons just, we oppose the pastor and they die. You think that's not going to change the way people look? But, it's not like Peter killed Ananias and Sapphira, and it's not like this godly man went out and shot the deacons. God dealt with his sinning church. And he is strong, and he does things in unexpected ways. And so Paul's saying, when I get home, I will not spare. Christ is going to work through me. And it's the power of his word that's going to change things. He says it's Christ speaking. And the whole gospel is about strength, which looks to be weak. The whole gospel is about that. The discipline that God uses is that way. My preaching is that way. I'm not I just talk. Air gets moved. It's not hard to move air. And yet the word of God is powerful and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. And it does change things, and it does fulfill Isaiah 55, what God wanted it to do. Amen. And it moves things, and people are put under discipline or whatever God decides to do with it. And real things happen. And so he talks about the gospel, his power concealed in weakness. The crucifixion was a great picture of this. There's nothing weaker, more pitiable, more helpless than a crucified man. Hands and feet nailed to a stick of wood, having to fight through excruciating pain for every breath. You and I, we breathe and we don't even think of our breathing. We get up and our lungs move in and out, and you start thinking of your breathing when you get something like chronic obstructive pulmonary disease or emphysema or one of those, or you get a really, really bad cold and flu and it's hard to breathe. Then you start thinking of your breathing, but you still breathe automatically. It's hard, but you breathe. But on the cross, you're hanging and your muscles all tense up and you can't even breathe until you push up on your legs and loosen the muscles here and take a breath, but then it hurts your legs so much you have to let go and put your weight on your arms again, and you can't breathe. Every breath is a voluntary, painful act. There's no one more helpless. You can't get water. You can't do anything. You're on a cross. There's no one weaker in the world. He's lost blood through the whipping of his back. He couldn't even carry the crossbeam. There's nothing weaker than that. And yet there was no more powerful act in the history of the universe. Amen. That man that was that weak took every sin that every human had ever done and ever will and carried it on his shoulders and threw it in the depths of the sea and made himself sin for us who knew no sin. And conquered the power of death. Amen. See, that's the gospel. It's shrouded in weakness. The German philosopher Nietzsche hated Christianity for just that reason. He said it's a slave's religion. It's a weak man's religion. There's no strength. There's no Superman in Christianity. There's only a weak, dying slave of a savior. And he was right. Because the power was hidden in weakness. And so, in verse 4, he mentions that. He said, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." Amen. See, Jesus died, but the power of God rose him, raised him from the dead, and will raise you and will raise me. See, that's the amazing thing is yes, on the cross, he was the weakest of men, the vilest of criminals in the eyes of Rome and Jerusalem, hanging and dying for considering himself a king. And they mocked him and said, "If you're truly the Son of God, save yourself." And they jeered at him because the iron nails still held fast in his wrists. And he still couldn't breathe. And he asked for water and they gave him vinegar. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. As no tomb has ever been before or since. Because even the other ones that had been risen from the dead by Christ's hand or under the people whose bones were, who were thrown on Elisha's bones, even those who rose again eventually ended up in a tomb. But Jesus rose to never die again. The first fruits of a multitude that can't be counted of people who will go and be put in funerals like we saw in the last 2 days. And they live forever. They look so weak. And yet they're so strong. Because they see the Lord face to face. And that's the good news. How weak are you today? Are you as weak today as Jesus was hanging on that cross? Are your problems as big as his were? I don't think any of us have that big a problem today. But God, through his strength, conquered his problem. He can conquer yours. Amen. That's like telling a math whiz to do your kids' multiplication tables. Oh, you who can do integral calculus, what is 2 times 4? Please tell me. Strength, power concealed in weakness. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourselves. In verse 5. And this is a very important thing for us Christians. He says, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, we're not talking here about salvation. We're talking about, and he's used this word already with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about the race. He doesn't say examine yourself as to whether you believe. We believe. The faith means that which has been taught to you, just like Jude used it in the book of Jude, contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Paul's telling us, look at what you say you believe. All these things that you've been taught about grace, about perseverance, about living the life that you're supposed to live, about running the race, about rewards, about all these things. Examine yourself and make sure that you're living what you say you've been taught. And we should do that daily. What do you believe about everything? About how God works in your family, about how, what God wants you to do regarding love, about God, how he wants you to use your mouth, about how he wants you to deal with your possessions, about how he wants you to treat your job, about all these different things. Those are all part of the faith. Because the faith that we've been taught covers all of that. It's not just a Sunday thing. And Paul is telling these Corinthians who were saying, I'm a believer, and then living as if they weren't, examine yourselves. You know Jesus is in you. Do you know that Jesus is in you? That's who you, who are you, Christian? How many times I've heard even believers go, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, that's that. As far as it goes, that's true. You are a sinner saved by grace. But you're much more than that.
Amen.
Because you have been, he's already told us in the same book, you are a what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Examine yourself. Are you living in your old, I'm a sinner saved by grace? Or are you living in, I'm a new creature? Because if you run as a sinner saved by grace and that's it, and you're saved but that's it, and the emphasis is still, I'm just a sinner, you will lose the race. You need to live as the spiritual athlete that you truly are. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I bring my body under subjection. I fight lest, after I've preached to others, I, and this is the great apostle Paul, should become disqualified. The end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. If Paul feared disqualification in the race, not hell, but the loss of rewards, the loss of crowns, if Paul feared it, so should I. And so daily I need to examine my spiritual regimen. You know, athletes do this all the time. Every day it's the same thing. What do I need to build up? What muscles need strengthening? Where am I injured? Where do I need to protect? Examine yourselves. See, Paul is sure now of his own state. He says in verse 6, he says, but I trust that you will know that we are not, he's talking about himself and those who are with him, not disqualified. And so he goes on and he says this, this is what you need to do. He says in verse 7, now I pray to God that you what? Do no evil. That you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. Paul says, it's not that I care about what they think of me. I know I'm approved. I'm not disqualified. But that you should do what is honorable, even though we may be disqualified. He says, what happens with me doesn't matter. You do what's right. And that's what we should ask of every question. Is it right? Is my word right? Is my action right? Is it right? Not is it convenient. We often, it's just, is it convenient? No. Is it right? The standard is truth. For we, verse 8, can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You cannot live a life and go against the truth and have it work. You might as well jump off a building and say, I don't think gravity's true. Doesn't work that way. You may think you get away with it, but you don't. Every time we fall behind. We've lost a crown or a reward that we could have gotten. It's gone. Now you can always confess it and start again and continue running, but that thing that you did or I did that was wrong, the truth will show what it was. It's wrong. The truth is a very harsh standard.
Yeah.
Because it's very, very, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. It's not 3.9967. Or 4.13 or 4.0000001. It's right on the nose. 2 + 2 = 4. That's the truth. You can't deviate to the right or the left one fraction of a number and have that sum be true. Truth is that way. There's no, well, I was only going 5 miles over the speed limit. So Paul's goal is their completion. In verse 9, he says, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this we also pray, that you may be made complete. See, what Paul wants and what I want for everybody in this church is that your life be completely what Christ wants it to be. Not just that you belly flop into heaven and are saved as by fire. A lot of Christians are going to do that. And they'll get to heaven. And they will be happy for the rest of eternity. But oh, how much more there could be if we let Christ complete us. And we run our race. And we finish our course. And we're not disqualified. Examine yourselves to see if today you're running in the faith. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Paul was a good coach and a good father who put the issues before his children clearly. And Lord, help us to take that wisdom and run. And daily check our spiritual fitness as we run this race, that we may not be disqualified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.